Thursday, I was felt like I was kind of minding my own business, and the Spirit of the Lord came on me, and he said to me, perfection, performance, or purity. And it was a little shift in direction to what I had planned. I was going to continue where we were, but this is still going to deal with our identity in Christ. But I want you to hear these words, perfection or perfectionism, performance or purity. And in order to set this up, I want to share with you something that I've already shared with you, so forgive me the repeat, but maybe for some of you it'll be new. It was an experience I had in 2001, and then around early 2001, and then, or 2000, and then, 2001, and then 2003. So I was in a class at King's, Jack Hayford School down in L.A., and Jack Hayford was giving the teaching, and of course it was great, it was amazing, I was very focused, and then all of a sudden, so I'm going to share something with you that's unusual, just hang in there with me, all of a sudden it was like I wasn't in the room anymore, everything was just black. And then before me, there was a foundation. I could tell it was a foundation. It was huge. And it was made of a solid sapphire. The top of it was so perfectly smooth and polished, it was like a mirror. And as I was watching, it was like I was up in the air looking down at it. And I mean, I would say this foundation was like, it was a rectangle. It was like a half mile wide by a mile long. And all these workers came in and they started constructing four pillars on the four corners. And the pillars went up and then they started putting the roof on it. It was kind of had the look of like a classical Greek temple, but with only four pillars. They started putting the roof on it, and as soon as they went to set the capstone, the whole thing collapsed. I could see the discouragement on the men's faces that were working, and they stared at it for a while, then they walked away. And then they came back and they took the rubble and they started reassembling it, got it up again, started to put the roof on, put the capstone on, and the whole thing collapsed. So that happened three times. Then the fourth time, when they came back, they didn't reuse what was there. They cleared it all away and back to the foundation being perfect like it was before. And then they started building again, four columns, but with new material. They put the roof on it, and it stood. And as I was in that experience, I asked the Lord, what was it that he was showing me? And he said, the foundation stone, the perfect foundation stone, is Christ. The four pillars were the workmen were the ministers, the leaders of the church, and they were building the house of the Lord. And as they were building it, every time the roof was put on, the weight of it collapsed the columns. And he said to me, the roof was the love of the Father. When the love of the Father was weighted onto that, those columns, they collapsed. So that happened three times. And I asked him what the columns were. And he said that the columns were legalism, rebellion, idolatry, and competition. And every time that structure was weighted with the love of the Father, it collapsed. Then the fourth time, they took away that material. They didn't reuse that material, and they built it, and it stood. I asked the Lord, what were the four columns that stood? And all of a sudden, I was back in the classroom listening to Jack Hayford teach. I don't know what I missed. I'm sure it was good, but I still got an A in the class, so it worked out. So about a year and a half later, I was in Kenya in Africa. Still didn't know the answer to what the four pillars were that withstood the weight of the Father's love. And as I was in my hotel room, I was in by myself in my hotel room, and the presence of the Lord filled the room, and it was really just weighted with the glory of God. It was an amazing experience. And then the Lord asked me four questions. One thing that I've come to know, I'm pretty bright. After 35 years, I've learned this much, that if God is asking me a question, He's not looking for information. He's trying to get me to identify where I am. And so, you know, there's questions like, Adam, where are you? As if you didn't know. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat of? All questions that he knew the answer to, but he wanted Adam to admit where he was, and Adam, like a good man, blamed his wife and went on. We've been doing it ever since, right, ladies? Yes, the woman that thou gavest me. At least he acknowledged that he married the right person. Yeah, that's a step up for some. Anyways, the four questions were, first one was, are you forgiven? Now, being a good evangelical, I could say, yes, Lord, I know I'm forgiven. The second question was, are you righteous? Yeah, because you say so. But, when God's presence is on you real strong and that conviction is there, it's different. You know what I mean? And I was like, it was hard, but I said, yeah, because I think the answer is yes. Are you loved? Oh, it's an easy one, God. You love everybody. Yes, I'm loved. And then he said, are you pure? You're like, you kidding? No. I said, no. So those are all identity questions. You can't answer them correctly in a carnal state. I didn't know I was in a carnal state. I was in Africa to teach pastors. So there, you know, I was there doing his work and he's asking me these loaded questions. You know, it's all tongue in cheek, so don't get offended. I wasn't seeing myself in Christ by the time I got to the last question. I was just seeing myself. And I couldn't say in the presence of God's holiness that I was pure because I had an identity issue. When we're sitting here and I'm telling you this story, you can say, well, I know what the answers are. I would say yes, especially if you were here when I shared it the first time 15 years ago. Yeah, yes, yep, I'm forgiven, I'm righteous, I'm loved, I'm pure, bless God, hallelujah. Yeah, it was a long time ago. Those columns that represented human traits of legalism, rebellion, idolatry, and competition were all things that I would say I didn't relate to or feel, but I felt competition. You know, Sarah jokingly said the competition down the street. But that can be a real thing where people in different churches don't get along because someone has to be right and someone has to be wrong, right? So here's a helpful thing. If you're in a moment of intense fellowship with your wife, don't pull out the right or wrong card. And if you're talking to someone that goes to a different church, don't pull out the right or wrong card. They might have a different style or a different way of doing what they do, but if they're loving the same Jesus, we're all going to end up in the same place. And so that whole sense of competition is kind of amazing, because the Lord did speak to me in the midst of the first vision. He said that no one feels legalism, rebellion, or idolatry. They only feel or sense or aware of competition. I think it's this issue of competition that gets us. And remember, once we feel competition with someone else, we already have legalism, rebellion, idolatry. That's already in place. So I just want to make that clear. This concept of competing, whether it's with another believer or with another denomination or another church is something that we can't afford. I don't think there's going to be any competition in heaven, do you? You think there's going to be a day where someone, it already happened once, and I think everybody got the message that someone's going to stand up and say, God, now there's two of us? You remember Satan tried that? You read about it? He tried that. It didn't end well, so I don't recommend it ever be tried again. So, it kind of, when the Lord was speaking to me, and then when he asked me those questions, and I knew, I had to admit, I felt competition. So there's no, he has a way of asking you things, you can't get out of it. You can't walk away and go, yeah, I came away clean from that one. So I'm sharing this with you, and I hope it's something that maybe you can relate to it at some level, because I think if we encounter the presence of the Lord and we're still struggling with those other issues, we're not going to be able to really experience the fullness of his presence in a way that he wants us to, because we're still going to be trying to figure things out. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, it was like, where is this going to end up? Where am I going? That wasn't a big question for me, because I was already in Africa and I had told somebody I'd never go there. I'm trying to remember all the places I said I'd never go to, because I have a feeling I'm going to end up there. I said I would never go to Turkey. Went there 2 years ago. So there was an 18-month gap in between what he showed me and what the answer was. So I also learned in the last 36 years of walking with the Lord, that he's never in a hurry. So the four questions answer the four columns. Legalism is answered by forgiveness through grace. Rebellion is answered by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Idolatry is answered by understanding that we are loved by God. Competition is answered by walking in purity, purity of devotion to Christ, and purity of motive in interpersonal relationships. I wanted to share that with you as the background, because I think legalism is lurking at every corner. I think for those of us that are sincere in our walk with the Lord, that love Jesus and really want to be like him and walk with him, legalism is right around the corner. And it's going to show itself in a way that isn't immediately obvious to us. It's going to show itself in a way where that we don't even realize that we're slipping into it. One of the sure ways to tell that you're in legalism is you'll have an increased propensity to judge other people. Okay? But it's there, and it's kind of amazing, because the way it kind of creeps in sometimes, it's disturbing in its subtlety, and it's I could ask you this question, and I think it'll kind of surface the feeling of it, is how many of you read the Bible too much this week? God said, you know, you've been reading so much, you're going to hurt your... You read... Nobody? Never happens. How many of you have been praying too much? Okay, making my point. How many of you do enough for the Lord? You see, that's the root of legalism, because it's no longer the relationship, it's what I'm doing. It's not who I am, it's what I'm doing. The whole thing that we're looking at this year in identity is it's who we are, and it's out of who we are that we do. It's not out of what we do that we become. Did that make sense? I'd be really happy if it did. Perfection. Thanks, Steve, for that. I appreciate it. I want to think about perfection, performance, and purity. I'm going to move quickly, because I know you were looking forward to the sandwiches. So, and the introduction was really long. Genesis 17, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, man, you're old. No. The Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. So he's coming to Abraham and he's saying, I'm going to make my covenant with you, and this covenant is going to bless you beyond anything you could imagine. But he says something as a condition, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I think some of us hear that and think, that's my job. And we fall into perfectionism. I think perfectionism, like legalism, is a real trap for those of us really desiring to walk with the Lord. And maybe it was to Abraham, but probably not so much, because Abraham understood the word that was being used. The Hebrew word that's used for translated perfect in the King James Bible means to be complete in a good sense. It can be translated entire, whole, integrity, without blemish, upright. So our concept of perfect, which leads to perfectionism, is not accurate. I want you to hear that. I'm going to say it again. Our concept of perfect, the way we use the word today, which leads to perfectionism, is not accurate. To be complete or whole, to be upright or to possess integrity, is what God is saying to Abraham. And I want to say this to you, that we're all accountable for what we know. We're not accountable for what we don't know. So we got to see little Nico here. Little Nico, he's a beautiful little boy. Are we in agreement? Amen. He's a beautiful little boy, but you know what? He hasn't got much control. So he wears a diaper. Changed it, haven't you? Yeah, welcome to the 21st century, guys. Anyways, in 10 years from now, it won't be cute. Aren't we funny as people? We have a little baby there, and all of a sudden you hear that little gurgle, and then that little face goes, hey, good job. You won't be doing that when they're teenagers. Not so good. I'm pretty sure. A child, a baby, is accountable to what he knows. A new Christian is accountable. A new Christian can walk in uprightness and still be doing things that we would go, because they don't have the self-control yet. If we don't get that, we're going to ruin the development of young Christians, because they can't be honest in church. Because we're going to tell them, unless you look like this, unless you perform like this, you can't make it. And we're right back into legalism, which is going to take us into rebellion, idolatry. And it's the idolatry of self, because we become the standard of measure, not Jesus. I know we've talked about this before. Have you ever thought about what perfection looks like with your imperfect mind? You can't get there. So if you're struggling with perfectionism, I want to say be set free in Jesus' name, because you'll never arrive, because you wouldn't know what it looked like if you got there. And you won't get there because you don't know what it looks like. You'd be like Thomas, I don't know the way. I don't know where you're going. I don't know the way. When we understand grace and forgiveness, we can move forward into righteousness by grace and not by works. Okay? So God wants us free from the torment of perfectionism and the fear of what others think of us. I have this feeling, I've never been a person that struggled with what other people thought of me, because I never thought they had that much time on their hands. Why, they're probably thinking about something else, not me. So when you get free from that, you'll be free to forgive others, because you'll recognize God's grace in your life, and you'll be free to give grace to others. That's an environment that can be weighted with the love of God. Amen? And Boy, I could share this exact thing in certain settings and people would be gnashing. Because they work so hard to be righteous, they don't want to hear that it was in vain. It's true. Second word is performance. If we're lost in perfectionism, we'll end up in performance-based relationships with God and with others. If you fall for this, you'll never be good enough, you'll never pray enough, you'll never read the Bible enough, and you'll be locked into an ever-increasing sense of condemnation. Because no matter how much you add to the equation, it's never enough, and you'll feel overwhelmed. There used to be it's kind of a joke, but it picked on something that was true. There's a guy, he's a new Christian, and he goes to a seminar on spiritual warfare, and he learns the Lord's Prayer, and he prays through the Lord's Prayer. You got to pray through the Lord's Prayer in 1 hour, and you spend this much time on Our Father, and you spend this much time on which art in heaven. So the first thing you do in the morning, so he used to get up at 7 to go to work at 8, but now he gets up at 6 because he's got to spend an hour to do his prayer time on the Lord's Prayer. He's got it down. And he goes to another conference on the full armor of God and putting on the full armor of God. And it takes a full hour to put on the full armor of God. So he's reading, he's reading through the scripture in the Bible, and he realizes, I got to start getting up at 5. He puts on the full armor of God from 5 to 6. He prays through the Lord's Prayer from 6 to 7. And by the time he gets off work after a couple of weeks, he's starting to get exhausted and cranky, and he's getting worse. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to spend time with the Lord in the morning. I'm saying check your heart, check your motive. Why are you doing it? I want to assure you with full confidence that God is very difficult to impress. So let's not fall for performance. There's no humor in this. I don't mean any. One of the most serious ways that performance comes into relationships is in abusive relationships. The person that's being abused will constantly have to perform more because they think they've got to please the person that's abusing them, so they'll stop abusing them, and it's a horrible cycle. So that's an extreme example, I realize, but it's an example. God's not like that. You don't have to keep doing more to get Him on your side. He's on your side. Have you thought about this much? The scripture says when we were at enmity with God, He sent His Son. When you were God's enemy, He gave the very best that He had for you. How much more now will He with Him, Paul says, freely give you all things. Wow. When I was His enemy, He gave me the very best that He had. Now that I'm His kid, what's His heart toward us? And thank you. But it's a challenge, right? How many of you wake up in the morning and you wish you were somebody else? Come on, be real. It's like, oh, I'm still me. All right. The world looks at us, and it's interesting. I think sometimes the world, the people that aren't in church, I think sometimes they have a clearer assessment of us than we have of ourselves. So they'll say, why are you guys so judgmental? Why are you guys hypocrites? And the reason they feel that way is because we take the internal message and carry it outside, and we take the external message and we keep preaching it inside. The external message is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in it, right? That's the external message. The internal message is, to like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's become like Him. Let's walk with Him. Let's press into Him. Let's do what He did. That's an internal message. But what we do is but we feel so guilty because we're not doing that. We say, oh, God loves you. He forgives you. And then we go outside and say, you shouldn't be doing that. We're 180 degrees out. Paul talks about judging, he says, can't you judge things in your own house? Don't judge those outside, judge what's going on inside. But we spend time judging people on the outside, and we give ourselves a pass. One of my favorite things, I don't do it so much anymore, but every once in a while I catch myself, is I judge myself on my motives. I'm really trying. And I judge others on their actions. Oh, you failed. Legalism, rebellion, idolatry, competition. It's so easy to get there. If we stay locked into that cycle, we can't carry the weight of the Father's love. We can become so judgmental that we start judging motives and intents. And we do that with historical figures. Well, when so-and-so did this 3,000 years ago, this is what they were thinking. Seriously? Half the time, I don't even know what I'm thinking. You know what I mean? I've heard this a lot because Constantine, who was a Roman emperor, says he became a Christian and wrote the Edict of Tolerance so that Christianity would be accepted in the Roman Empire where before it was persecuted. Now that sounds like a good thing, right? People say, oh, that was the worst thing that happened to the church. And I'm like, I don't even think Constantine was really a Christian. I'm thinking, have you ever met him? No, but you've heard these things, right? It's such a challenge not to digress back. And some of the old timers that use the King James Bible exclusively will say, you got to be in the spirit, not in the flesh. And this is all what they're talking about. I'm just putting a spotlight or a magnifying glass on it with you today. The thing that we need to remember, the thing that I need to remember, is God wants to weight us with his love. It's weighty. And he wants us to stand up under it and to thrive in it. But we can't if we're walking in legalism, rebellion, idolatry, and competition. And remember, you won't feel those first three. You'll only feel that sense of competition. So Nathan, you're in the music field. I know there's no competition amongst musicians, right? You guys all love each other and support one another. And you hope the other guy gets the record contract. Well, I'm dating myself, right? The MP3. Yeah, that's how it is, right? I've been around pastors. It's the same way. We don't ask each other how many people attended Sunday morning, or we're just not into that. We're just totally into blessing one another. God's calling us to have our lives fully in Christ, right? Let me read some scriptures to you. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's by faith, right? But how easy it is. Think about this. Have you ever gone to pray for someone who is sick? Come on, wave at me. There's someone, a loved one, and you pray for them. Do you ever do this first? Lord, just forgive me for anything that I've thought, said, or done. Or anybody do that? I just want to be right before I pray. I just want to say, I mean, I've done it. That's just like I'm right back in that model of trying to perform so that God will perform. We got to get out of that. I mean, I'm telling you as a person, this is what I'm paid to be good, and I can't even do this. I'm just saying, what I'm talking about is so against our nature. Our nature is so prone to go into perfection and performance, and it's not prone to purity. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Wow. 1 John 2:5-6, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also, tongue-tied, If I was born 400 years ago, this would be a lot easier. I'm using the old King James here. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Finally, purity. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, I want you to hear verse 5, maybe in a way that you haven't heard it yet. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice he didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He didn't strive for it. He shall receive. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. And then it says Selah, which means to pause, to meditate, to think upon. This paper's hard to get apart when it's wet. So as imperfect beings, how dare we claim purity? Those of us who have sinned, which I think is all of us, I'm pretty sure, how can we claim to be holy? This is the critical point, is that we understand that we are in him who is pure and holy. It's been credited to our account because he shed his blood on Calvary. So to make a claim of purity or holiness outside of Christ is delusional. Yes? Have you ever met somebody that said, well, I've never sinned, I don't need Jesus? I mean, I've had people tell me that because I witness a lot. I just conversation comes up. Sometimes I make it come up, but you know what I mean? Just comes up. And I've never done any. I love people. I try my best. I've never done anything wrong. I don't need that. I said, well, you're going to get to tell him that in person. Whatever you're confident to take to the judgment seat, you will take it with you. So the standard that we're talking about of holiness and purity is not found in us or in one another. It's found in him alone. Amen? So, I just want to say this in a spirit of love. Much of the history of the church has been lived out in a state of religious Phariseeism, such that we've striven with one another to the point that we malign each other with the deepest of judgments. It sounds like this: I don't even believe they're going to heaven. I remember when I was a new Christian, and I remember hearing, I would call it more of the Pentecostal holiness message, and hearing sermons that, the Pope was the Antichrist, all this kind of stuff. And it gets you into a mindset that you're not really here to witness Jesus to the world. You're here to win against other groups. I don't believe the Pope is the Antichrist. I also don't believe he's the father of the church. I believe he's the guy with a really cool hat. You understand what I'm saying? He's a person that puts his socks on just like everybody else, but he's dedicated his life to serving the Lord. So who am I to say, to judge him and to say whether or not he's going to make it? I think he's going to make it. And you can say that in some settings, and like, we've got to broom all that stuff, and who are we here for? It's the lost. We're not here to win against the Lutherans or the Catholics or the fundamentalists. I like what one guy said. He said, they're no fun, a little dumb, and mostly mental. We're not here to win against them. I kind of are one. You know what I'm saying? I fall into that category. I'm an evangelical. I want to say again the words of John because they're so powerful. 1 John 2, 5, and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. If I'm keeping his word, I know that I'm in Christ. It doesn't say that if I keep his word, I'll be in Christ. I know that I'm in Christ by the fact that I keep his word. It's when I step out of Christ that I no longer get that. And think about this for a moment. The people that were the most orthodox, the most fundamentalist in Jesus' day were the Pharisees. Jesus even said, what they teach, do, just don't do what they do. What they're teaching you the right thing, but don't do what they do, is basically what Jesus said about the Pharisees. But at the end of the day, they're saying, give us Barabbas and crucify this Nazarene. Isn't it amazing that if we get locked into this cycle of legalism, rebellion, idolatry, and competition, that we'll end up screaming at God? So, just in closing, I've shared with you what for me was a very personal experience, and one that I don't run around saying how proud I am. Because the Lord really just caught me. When I couldn't answer the question right, I was like Adam. I wasn't clothed properly. My garments weren't renewed in Christ. It was me. I had to own it. But I'm so grateful that he shared that with me so that I could understand, if we're going to build the body of Christ, we have to build it with the knowledge that we're forgiven, that through that forgiveness we're righteous, that through that righteousness we're loved. You know that the Father loves you as much as he loves his Son? Jesus prayed that in John 17, the love of the that God would love us the way he loves his Son. That's awesome. Oh no, he loves Jesus more. No, he loves you the same. I don't understand that, because I don't really like myself sometimes. Right? You go, man, why did I think that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I know you guys don't do that. That's something I struggle with. Do you know what I'm saying? And then you go, God loves me right in that moment just as much as he did when I thought I was okay. I don't know how. I wish I could tell you there's a formula. Here's the 5-step plan, or like a lot of guys do that are smarter than me. But I don't know exactly how to go from trying to figure it out with my mind. I have an analytical mind, so what do I do now? Anybody else? So I just want to say to you, spend time with him. Spend time in his word. You don't have to have all your books out and study. If you just read the Bible, do you know what? It's alive. It's living. It'll bring life into your inner man. Just read it. It's amazing. Even the genealogies will bring life to you. Maybe a little boredom to your brain, but they'll bring life to your spirit. Read the whole thing. There's nuggets tucked into those genealogies. But if we'll walk in the Spirit, if we'll walk in the identity of who we are in Christ, and not try to think about how we can do better in our own strength, but allow his strength to supply that which is lacking in us, we'll start to see the works of God. That's what we want. Because I've prayed for people that needed healing, they weren't healed. I shared with you the time, 2 people in 1 week I went to the hospital to visit, they both died. One of them, while I was holding their hand and praying, I was like, I don't think anybody should call me anymore. You feel horrible, right? And there's times when I've prayed for people and I don't know if anything's going to happen, and they were healed. We get locked into this thing of, if you don't think and believe and say the right thing, it won't happen. I've said the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, and people got healed, and I've done everything that I thought was right, and nothing happened. So I just want to say, works doesn't get you there, hearing by faith does. And it's not that easy to move from one to the other. I haven't found it that easy. Not, it's simple, but it's not that easy. I know that was, the vision itself, I think, was very simple. The answer to the questions are very simple, but the challenge of being set free from perfectionism and performance and to truly walk in grace and purity is, I think, I find it a challenge. Not a purity of our own making, but the purity that Jesus gives to us by his grace, so that we can walk as he walked. And I want to say this, it's not something that's in a far-off future. He's in you right now. Isn't that something? Well, I hope someday. No, he's in you right now. It's just that. It's like a switch. It's just switching from the flesh to the spirit. And it, I think the most powerful answers are the simple ones. We like to complicate things. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying always in the spirit.